am so excited about what's happening in the next generation here at B4. I wish you could see all the things that are going on behind the scenes, the way that the future is rapidly invading our present, and it is so exciting. Next week in our weekly email, I'm going to introduce to you a new pastor that we've hired. His name is Andy Sloan. He has moved here with his family from Denver, Colorado, to be the director of our Generations Ministry, which would be like cradle to college. And we're so excited to welcome him to the team. He's a great pastor, a great speaker, a great missions-focused guy. We're just very excited that he's going to be joining us. We'll also introduce him from this stage at some point this month. And then next weekend, Pastor Randy Remington is going to be here speaking. So do not miss the month of August. It's going to be so good. We've been talking out of 1 John, and that series ended last week, but I felt myself still kind of immersed in the wagon tracks of 1 John, this idea of what is Jesus like and how do we represent Jesus in the world? How do we live like him and become like him? I think it's arguably the most important question we could be asking ourselves right now as those who live in this country. How can I accurately, authentically represent the person of Jesus Christ in my world? How can I do it? And so today we're going to look at just two words that represented the character and heart and walk of Jesus in the world, two words that measure the effectiveness of any of our lives, two words that matter a lot. The first one is empathy. Empathy is threaded through the whole life of Jesus. It's embedded in almost every story, in nearly every word. Jesus' ability to feel and understand and share in another person's emotional experience, that is, in fact, the whole reason he came, was to feel and understand and share in our emotional experience. He came to understand what it was like to be human and to redeem us from the curse of our humanity. And we as humans either walk in that way of empathy or we kind of don't. It's a tricky thing. Empathy is the ability to understand and share another person's emotional experience. It is internal emotional resonance. It seeks to feel with another, which can be cognitive, I understand, or emotional, I feel that. Both ways, we can see and understand another person's story. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Romans is inviting us not just to see what someone else is going through, not just to know that it's happening, but to step actually into the emotion with them. To step into the weeping, to step into the sorrow, to step into the joy, to step into celebrations, even when I'm not feeling a celebration, when I have the ability to rejoice with someone who's just had a big win or had a big healing. This happened all the time throughout my husband's illness that people would talk about their healing. And it was a trick to decide, I'm going to step into the celebration with them because Jesus says we're going to share in one another's sorrow and burden and pain. This ability to feel for and with someone else ensures that we're not just human, we're also humane. When we lose our ability to feel for others, some measure of dehumanizing is the likely next step. When we just can't feel for anybody anymore, we start to dehumanize. We start to dismantle the person and the way they are created in the image of God. We begin to ignore the imago Dei, the part of God that is embedded inside of them, and begin to dehumanize and make them something other than what God intended them to be. We don't see them as image bearers anymore. We see them as someone who can further our success or not. And we stop looking at them the way that Jesus looked at every human that he came in contact with. Empathy is huge because it keeps us soft and tender toward the rest of the people with whom we share a planet or a parking lot or a playground or a pew. Empathy matters, but it's hard. It's hard to disentangle ourselves from our own life and issues and connect in a real way to someone else's. It costs us emotionally, and I frankly already have plenty to carry on my own. I remember a time in my life that was really, really difficult, and I was immersed in sorrow, and I was at that point, I turned on Grey's Anatomy one night, and I thought, I do not have the capacity to carry fictional grief. I can only carry actual grief right now. I do not have the capacity to carry somebody's pretend life. But I could step into somebody else's actual life if I save myself some room. Sometimes I have to do it with the news. I don't have the capacity to carry that issue right now. I can only carry what God has put in front of me, but I have to carry that well. But it's hard. It can cost more than emotions. Sometimes it costs politically or financially to see what somebody else is going through. Literature is full of characters who have well and truly rid themselves of empathy in order to benefit in other ways. Ebenezer Scrooge, Lady Macbeth, Tom Buchanan from The Great Gatsby, Lord Voldemort, all have let go of any amount of empathy in order to get their way in some other way. These are extreme examples, but we see equally even more extreme examples in actual history. Historical figures who are infamous for their inability to feel for others. Joseph Stalin, Queen Mary, Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein. I know we're jumping way to the end of the empathy spectrum, but here we are. This is where we start. The inability to feel for someone else, it leads somewhere bad always. These characters, while having wildly varying backstories and personality traits, share a few things in common, as do most people who have disconnected from empathy. One is an obsession with power, rules, or control. We can look at this on an Adolf Hitler scale, or we can look at this on a, I don't like the sanctuary to look like that or feel like that, or I don't like the parking lot to look like that or feel like that. We can get obsessed with rules or power or control. I think I told you this story before. I used to work for a church way back in the day in Nebraska. I worked for a church that I didn't attend. And in fact, they hired me because they said, we don't hire from our church because we have to hire someone we can trust. And I know. And a lady was in charge of a committee, and it was like a missions committee, and she was supposed to put an announcement in the bulletin about an offering they were going to take in a couple of weeks, and she didn't. And so the pastor jumped in. He kind of parachuted into the situation and said, told me, put the announcement in the bulletin anyway. And so I did, and she came storming into my office. And she said, how did that get in there? Who put that announcement in? I wasn't going to put it in there. That's my job to do. And I said, I'm sorry, Pastor Tom came to me and said, please put it in the bulletin. She starts crying, and then she just gets mad, and she says, to hell with Pastor Tom. Empathy. She doesn't have it. It's obsession with power or rules or control. We see it in countries, and we see it in the church. Lack of empathy leads to emotional detachment from others' pain. When we stop being able to feel for someone else, we're becoming numb. It leads to prioritizing self-interest or ideology over people. It leads to fear of vulnerability. Have you ever had a teacher who lacked empathy, or a doctor, or a police officer, or a parent? I would never suggest that empathy is only felt and expressed through Christ followers, but I will absolutely say it's non-negotiable for Christ followers. Absolutely non-negotiable. Empathy is the first word. The second word is like it, but also distinct. And this word is found all over the Bible and embedded in the life and teaching of Jesus, and it is the word compassion. A good biblical definition of compassion is the deep covenantal movement of love that feels the suffering of others and responds with merciful action reflecting the heart of God. The Hebrew word raham is often translated as compassion or mercy. It's rooted in the word for womb. This word for mercy is directly connected to a mother's love for her child. In fact, if you dig into this word a little bit, it's the way a mother touches her child's head when the child comes up next to her, the way she brushes the baby's hair out of its eyes, the way she cups the baby's hands in her face. This kind of mercy, this kind of compassion is the compassion that God feels for you and the compassion that he demonstrates for our whole world. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." The Greek word for mercy is used often in the Gospels, and it means to be moved in the inward parts. It means a gut-level response to the pain of others. This immediate, "I feel that. I understand it. I know that." This is the word used most often to translate Jesus' compassion. So what's the difference between empathy and compassion? It's primarily distance and doing. Empathy is the feeling of love, whether cognitive or emotional. Compassion is the movement of love. It's the action or animation. It's the reach of mercy that connects deep need to real comfort or help or hope. Look at just a few of the many, many examples we have of Jesus' compassion. Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15, Jesus said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." And then he fed them. Matthew 20:34, in pity, he touched their eyes and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Mark 1:41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will for you to be clean." Mark 6, when he saw a great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. There is no example of empathy in Jesus' life that doesn't lead to action. Empathy with movement is compassion. There's one example in the life of Jesus that seems like it. In fact, when I was studying, I was like, well, there's this one time where it looks like Jesus doesn't act on the compassion that he feels. He doesn't act on the empathy he feels. But let's look at it. Luke 19 tells the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It's the Hosanna week. It's triumphal entry. He's riding into Jerusalem, surrounded by the adoring worship of the crowds. And then there's this sudden, dramatic shift in tone. Even though the people have been celebrating and worshiping and giving him their love and adoration at that moment, it says, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." So that's seemingly where the scene ends. Jesus weeps and feels because they're about to miss the time of their visitation. They're about to miss the Messiah they've been waiting for. They're about to miss all of the blessing that God came to bring to them. And Jesus knows at one point they're going to be sacked by the Romans and the city is going to have no stone left unturned. They're going to be devastated. Jesus sees it. In fact, he says in that passage, he says, "You and your children within you are going to be destroyed by this." And he weeps over it, and it looks like he does nothing more. But right after that, even though he knows many will not believe or understand the love he has for them, Jesus walks the road to the cross. The act of the cross is the most stunning and visual and beautiful act of compassion, empathy plus movement, that the world has ever seen. It's compassion that drives Jesus to the cross. Jesus, knowing we are helpless and hopeless, feels our pain and acts. He feels the gap between us and bridges it so that we can get to the Father. He puts his own life in the middle of the distance and so that we can find permanent redemption. That's compassion. That's what it looks like to feel for someone and move toward them. The Apostle Paul calls God the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. That's quite a name for God, the Father of compassion. If you've ever looked at God and thought, oh, I'm afraid of him. He's just waiting to smack me around when I get it wrong. He's like the mad teacher or the drunk dad. He's the one that's out to get me if I don't do it right. Read Paul's words. He is the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort. And this is beautiful. This language is rich and effusive. It's stunning, but it's also really challenging. Because there's this psalm that always rolls around in my head when I see things like this about God. And the psalm says this. It's Psalm 115, I think. Yep. It says, their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot see, eyes but cannot see. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. Those who make those idols, those who worship them, will become like them, and so will all who trust in them. Why? How does this even apply at all? Because we become like what we worship. We just do. We become like what we worship. And so if we worship the God of all compassion, the Father of all comfort, if we truly are worshiping that God, does our life reflect that kind of compassion and comfort for those outside of our world? Does it reflect the God that we worship? We can stand in this sanctuary every Sunday and worship, 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 high King of heaven, my King forever. But does our life then, does it work on the streets? How is that working in our actual go to work, do the dishes, raise the kids, talk to the school teacher, wait in line at Winco? I know that example comes up all the time. It's just where my compassion stretches thin. It's just my problem. How does it translate in our actual lives? We read last week from 1 John 4:17, in this world, we are like Jesus. I don't know what else to do with that scripture. In this world, we are like Jesus. I think the Apostle John now has lived 50 years without the present physical Jesus in the world, and he's realizing the only way anyone is seeing the actual character of his dear friend is through the followers who have decided to emulate his life, who have decided to let his image grow in them, have decided I'm going to be formed into his likeness rather than staying exactly as I am. I know the world is all about be yourself, become yourself, sink into yourself, all that stuff, but I don't know. I kind of think the world has as much bow as it's ever going to need. The world needs more Jesus. The world needs more love. The world needs more compassion that is rooted in godly truth. This message today isn't complicated. And I love to preach a complicated message. I love to say smart things. And this is not complicated. It is very simple. Our goal is to become like Jesus. And Jesus is marked by empathy and compassion. If we aren't also marked by empathy and compassion, we need to question which God we're worshiping. The Father of compassion desires a people of compassion. But wow, it is hard because this world is filled with noise and opinions and fighting. We are surrounded by screaming masses and also by people who are hard to love. Resources are scarce, especially time and money and energy. And I can't fix everyone's problems. I can't even pray about everyone's problems. So how do I follow the way of Jesus into a life of compassion? There's lots of ways. I'm going to give you three, but I'm also going to challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit your own ways. What's your list for me? How do I follow you into a life that looks like Jesus? The first one is slow down to see Jesus as he really is. In fact, we could even just say slow down because we just move so fast. Our world is so fast, and we go by people all the time who are hurting, and we don't stop to see them, and we have to slow down first to see Jesus as he really is. In John 11, Jesus visits the house of his friend Mary and Martha because their brother has just died. And he goes to see them, and they're grieving, and they have hired other grievers to grieve with them, to step into their space, to share their sorrow and share their pain. And Jesus meets them there, and they are frustrated. If you read the text, you can hear the frustration and the angst in Mary and Martha's language as they question, if you would have been here, we'd still have our brother. If you would have been here, we'd still have our friend. If you would have made a different decision, we would be okay. And all the people are grieving. And it is such a big thing. Jesus stops, and then it's the verse all of us want to memorize. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Even though he knows what's going to come, Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knows this pain isn't going to last. I would not have done this. I know I wouldn't have. I would have skipped right over the death part. I would have rushed them away from their pain and gotten them quickly to the healing part. But Jesus takes a moment to weep with them. We don't even know how long Jesus wept with them. Jesus just weeps with them. He shares in their sorrow. He shares in their pain, empathy. And then he heals their brother, compassion. We got to slow down to see the way Jesus stops. Jesus stops and sees, and he lets the tears fall. One small start, I think, to becoming more like Jesus is to stop, categorically stop, apologizing every time we cry in public. It's empathy. It's being in touch with our actual emotions, especially for other people. I don't know where we got to thinking that crying was bad or emotions were wrong. Some people talk about that sometimes. I have even gotten that before. You're just too emotional to preach the gospel. And I'm thinking the gospel of all things is emotional. If it doesn't touch your emotions, you're not hearing the real story. If the gospel doesn't touch your emotions, maybe you don't know your true condition or how much you needed it. Because this is an emotional situation that we're in. Number two, be willing to see people as they really are. We see people so one-dimensionally in the here and now, right what I see in front of me. I just see you right now, who you are. But the older I get, the more I realize that people, every human is actually a whole story stretched across a timeline that I cannot see. There was this moment where my husband and daughter and I were driving to Portland from Bend, and we were going to get the diagnosis that he was, and we had a feeling it was going to be a terminal diagnosis, and we're going to get the final diagnosis to meet with the doctor here in Portland. And as we're going, my husband's just distracted, but he's driving, and a car zooms around him and flips him off and honks as he goes. And Steve turned to me and he said, people just don't know what other people are going through. You know, he's a slow driver that day, but he's a whole story. There's a whole story in the faces of the people who block our traffic, the faces of the people who are in line in front of us at the grocery store and don't have enough money to pay and they hold everything up. There's a whole story around the checker who's too crabby to be kind. Everyone is a whole story. Jesus was good at seeing the whole story. We can't see it, but we can at least know it's there. We can at least understand that if I'm a whole story, so is everyone else. Everyone else has pain I cannot see. There are wounds just beneath the surface. And it is my job to treat people carefully because they have experienced hard things. And in this world, I am like Jesus. In Mark 7, it says, they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and hardly able to speak. Jesus took him aside privately away from the crowd and put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, Epaphra, which means be opened. Jesus stops before he heals him, and he groans. This word in the Greek is agony. He groans. And I wonder why, because again, Jesus knows he's about to heal him. And I suspect, my mom was hard of hearing all my life. And I watched how much it costs her in terms of being involved in other conversations. And she was since little up. In fact, she cheated on the hearing test when she was in grade school. She just watched when other people raised their hands and raised her hand too before they got smart enough to not do it that way. And I wonder if Jesus was seeing the backstory of this man, the way he had been bullied or made fun of, the way he was the butt of every joke, the things that it had cost him, the ways he felt alienated and lonely. I wonder if Jesus is seeing all that this affliction costs him because he knows the world is not kind. He knows there's a whole story. Maybe he's thinking about what it's like. And out of his empathy, Jesus is moved to heal him. Empathy births compassion. When we see people not just by race or gender or ability or appearance, but as stories of pain and longing and success and sorrow wrapped up in a human lifetime, we will inevitably grow in the way of compassion. Number three, get really good at asking, what does love require? For my money, this question is one of the best compassion self-checks there is. What does love require? In Micah, the prophet asks, what do I need to bring you to make you happy? Burnt offerings, thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of olive oil, my firstborn? Can you hear a little bit coming out of him here? What do you want from me? Do you want 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Okay. Do you want my firstborn? What do you want? He's talking to a God who in his mind is impossible to please. I can't pay enough. I can't sacrifice enough. I can't give enough. And the Lord's answer comes to him, and it is this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Just this. What does love require? Love mercy. Act justly. Walk humbly. Love doesn't require 10,000 rivers of oil. It requires that we love mercy. And maybe 10,000 rivers of olive oil will be easier to give. Sometimes. It's easy to have mercy on people we love. It's hard to have mercy on people we don't. What does love require? That we love compassion and that we live it out in our world. The world will not help you with this. In fact, it will work hard to anesthetize you to the pain around you. Constant sorrow will tempt us to cover our hearts in calluses so we can protect our agendas, our feelings about people who aren't like us, our time, our political platform. The world will work against compassion every single time. In the political climate that we're in, we can cling so tightly to our position statements that we fail to see the people on the other side of them. I don't teach politics. That's not my lane. But Scripture, that's my lane. And Scripture meddles with every part of our existence. Scripture gets in and it steps on our toes and it knocks over the furniture and it tips over the tables and it says something here isn't right until you set it right. And today, Scripture calls to us and it says the Lord requires mercy and he blesses it. We're gonna take communion together. Thanks, Steph. And I think this is a perfect time to remember the greatest act of compassion that we have ever seen or known anywhere in all of history. The greatest act of compassion that ever was or ever will be. Isn't it a joy that we are not required to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Isn't that good, that that is not what the Lord requires of us? What the Lord requires of us is to remember his sacrifice, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. So on the night before Jesus died, he gathered his disciples together. And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat this every time you remember me." And so this morning, we remember the cross. Let's eat together. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. This is my mercy. This is my compassion. This is empathy with movement poured out for you. Remember me every time you do this." And so this morning we remember and we drink together.
Sing a song together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you, Lord. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. God, we live for you.
Sing holy.
And holy, there is no one alive.
We stand together as we sing this last part.
I build my life upon your love, Lord. Oh, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my and I will not be shaken.
to you today. I feel like God just wants to speak to someone or some people here to say he has compassion on you. He sees what you're going through. He sees the road you're walking, and he has compassion on you. And this is a good day to reach out and receive that compassion. If you've never received him as the Lord of your life, I want to encourage you to come down and pray with one of our prayer people at the end of the service and just say, I am ready to say, God, I receive your compassion and along with it, your lordship. Jesus, we ask that you would make us more like you. That's all we want. That's the whole prayer. Make us more like you. Lead us in your love. Lead us in love. We worship you this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Well, hey, we typically end with a benediction, and I never warn the worship team when I'm going to do this, but I didn't like the one I wrote, and I was like, the doxology. It's a day for the doxology as our benediction. So we're going to sing this together. You can put your hands out in front of you if you'd like to. This will be our benediction, and then you are free to go.
Praise God from whom all this is flow. Praise him, all creatures hear below. Praise him above me in the host. Praise Father, Son, sing it again. Praise God from whom all this is Lord. Praise him, all creatures hear me, Lord. Praise him above me in the
Let it be so. Go in peace. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails.